In our congregation, I often like to talk about the concept of church family. You know, I love to sing God's family and talk about the family of God. I think that's important because for me, not only is it biblically correct, but church is my family. You know, of course, I've got my wife and my two boys, but I came to understand very early on in my faith that the Lord's church is the family of God, and I'm a part of it. You've got all these brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and grandfathers and so on. It's a great institution of the Lord. And in a healthy family, we're there for one another. We're there for one another. We are there for each other in both the good times and the bad. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, saying that if one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you're the body of Christ, he says, and each one of you is a part of it. Those are some powerful words to just, you know, sit and think about, because it means that we're all connected, not only as the body of Christ, of course, but as one big family of God. And it's really fun being a part of the family when everything is going great, you know. And you can think about it in your own life, you know, you go on a little vacation, everything is great, things are fine. But then, you know, it's a bit of a challenge to be in a family when things aren't going so well. And during the writing of 1 Peter, there were tough times for the family of God. There was serious persecution happening. Those who were Jews who were converted to Christianity often lost their family, their jobs, even their positions within their own society. They were kicked out because they were no longer a part of the Jewish community. And it wasn't an easy time to be a Christian at all in the first century. Of course, there are Christians today that face similar levels of persecution, but for the most part, those of us, especially within the United States, aren't facing nearly the same level of persecution that was happening in the days of Peter. Sure, we might have trouble with prayer not being allowed here or scriptures being taken off of buildings and things like that, but there aren't too many people in our country right now actually dying for their faith. There are in other parts of the world, but right now, we still have it relatively easy. That said, we still go through many difficult things in our life. Everybody is different, and every situation is different. So I'm not saying I know exactly what you're going through. Maybe someone has a struggle with their faith, and they're not quite sure about everything. You know, or maybe you're having some marital problems, or maybe it's problems with your children or your grandchildren. You know, and in some cases, maybe your struggle is with substance abuse or some other abuse, you know. Maybe it's just that as we face the aging process, we're upset with God and say, hey, God, why did you make my eyes to last longer, you know? So we struggle with how things seem to be going as we age and dealing with aches and pains that we never knew existed in parts of body parts that we never knew existed anyway. So whatever it is, we have to do something. We have to release ourselves somehow. So where do we turn to when we're struggling? Where do we go when we're persecuted in some way? Well, the easy answer, of course, is that, you know, we go to God. And the not so easy answer is that as members of the body of Christ, of the family of God, we should be able to turn to our own church family. Think about it. What do we do when we see a brother or sister in need? Do we pat them on the back and tell them that it's going to be all right? And, you know, just, yeah, it's okay, you know. Or are we willing to jump right in there into the trenches and help them out? If it's just patting someone on the back, how in the world can we then ever expect personally ourselves to be able to feel like we can approach the church with our own needs when we realize that we're not helping to meet others' needs? The only way it's possible is if we're really a real help to those who are actually hurting, so that whenever we ourselves are hurt, well, then we can be confident in coming to the membership of the church, and we'll be able to get the help that we need. And so today, as we continue our Making Our Membership Meaningful series, we're going to talk about help, whether it's helping move books from there over to there together as a group, or maybe if you're strong enough to carry the pile yourself, you know. We can do things better together, that's for sure. We're going to take a look at five different areas of how we can give our brothers and sisters in Christ a helping hand whenever they're in need. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 if you're not in 1 Peter already by looking at your notes. And we're going to go ahead and read verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Peter writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Now, the first area that we want to look at is how in the church we help each other with prayer. How we help each other with prayer. And we see this back in verse 7 again, where Peter writes to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. So that you can pray. And so Peter begins this passage of text by telling us, first off, that the end of all things is near. And one of the things that that does is it really puts a sense of urgency in our prayers. Think about it. Peter is telling us that the end of the age is coming and that Jesus could return at any moment, so you better get praying now. Someone said that if you can hear me right now, there's still time to pray, because that means you're not dead. I thought that was a pretty profound statement. Think about it. When is the last time you offered to stop and pray with somebody that was having troubles? We could pat them on the back and say, you know, let's pray. But I mean, actually stopping right then and there and said, let's pray about this and actually pray, you know. It's something that we definitely need to think about doing, to put into practice. As a matter of fact, we're told to pray all the time, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But, you know, I'm talking about actually saying, let's take this opportunity to go off and pray together, you know. Especially since, really, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Let's pray about this right now, you know. And so whenever we see a brother or sister in Christ who's in the midst of some sort of a struggle, no matter what it is, you know, we need to be there for them and pray. And pray like we mean it. Pray for them and with them. James says it this way in James chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And James proves his point by talking about Elijah, who we're told was a man just like us. And his point is that if Elijah is just like you and me, and God heard his prayers, then surely God will hear our prayers too. So we need to pray. And that's something really special that we have within the church, within God's family. As a body of believers, we're here and we can pray for each other, to talk about our struggles with each other, to help each other in prayer. Number two, we also see that in the church we help each other with love. We help each other with love. And I don't mean with your romantic affairs, I mean we help each other in love, okay? All right, well, verse 8 of our main text says this, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Now we know, of course, that God is love. And God's love is shown to us ultimately in Jesus Christ going to the cross for our sins. Remember Romans 5:8, where we read that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think that's, I love quoting that verse because I think it really sums up a lot of things. So when we think about that, you know, Jesus died for people, for us, even though we didn't do anything special for him to die for us. We were not good enough for us to ever have anyone die for us. As a matter of fact, because of our sins, we're actually enemies of God. Now, when we think about all those people that might have wronged us and have become our enemies, you know, those people who have sinned against us, maybe it'd be good to try to be like Jesus and love them. Love them enough to actually forgive them all the wrongdoings against us. And I know that sounds like a tough thing to do. I'm not saying it's easy, but Jesus did it for us. Something we should think about and do. What about all those who are struggling with some kind of other problem in their life or their faith walk? Those Christians who are at maybe a most vulnerable time in their spiritual development. It could be that they're having, again, I don't know, money problems, or they aren't all that sure about God, or maybe they're having, again, some trouble in their family. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 comes to mind again, where we're told that this is how we know what love is, that Christ Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, John writes, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And again, that's definitely a high calling. That's being truly dedicated to someone in Christ-like love. But again, that's the kind of love that we're to have for each other in the Lord's church. And so it's important for us to be there. It's really important for us to be there for our struggling brothers and sisters. It's important because it helps to remind them both God and you love them, and that both God and you are there for them in love to help them. And number three, in the church, we also help each other with hospitality. We help each other with hospitality. Again, back in our main text in 1 Peter, this time in verse 9, we're told to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, that doesn't mean we want to send someone to the hospital. Words sound alike, you know. But both of those words do have a shared root meaning, actually. You see, the word hospitality literally means to be friendly to strangers. You see, in Peter's day, you know, that was very important, since there weren't things like Holiday Inns or Comfort Inns or whatever Marriott hotels around. But there were a couple of places to stay, and in here and in there. There were usually hot spots of immorality, though, back in the day. You recall that Jesus said the Son of Man had no place to lay his head in Matthew 8:20. And that's because Jesus was a traveler, and he relied on the hospitality of others. I often wonder if many years after Jesus had grown and his fame spread about who he was, that if the people in charge of that inn, who had no room for pregnant Mary and her fiance, ever felt bad for not finding room for the parents of the Messiah to come inside. It's something to think about. But then think about the 12, you know. They weren't exactly well-polished businessmen with suits and ties. You know, they were a mixed bag of fishermen and tax collectors, not exactly the kind of people you want to open up your house to. But we find throughout the New Testament that Jesus and his disciples were welcomed into many homes throughout their travels. And when it came to the time of Peter, it was a time when Christians, again, were being severely persecuted and scattered about. So they really needed places to stay while they were traveling, or hiding for that matter. They needed their fellow brothers and sisters to open their homes so that they could rest and be safe for the night. Simply put, you know, there are times when we need to open up our homes to other Christians. The Apostle Paul says it plainly in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, when he writes for the Christians to share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And while others claim to show hospitality, you know, true Christian hospitality asks for nothing in return. Even in times of persecution, a Christian host is a host that you can trust 100% with your life. because they're loving you, again, with the love of the Lord. And the Lord, again, gave his life for us out of love so that we can help each other with hospitality. Now, our next point is that in the church, we also help each other by serving. We help each other by serving. Again, looking back at 1 Peter 4, this time at verse 10, we read, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithful administering God's grace in its various forms. And of course, the classic example that I think we all really like to look to is Jesus in John chapter 13 when he washes the disciples' feet. Here's John concluding the events there, starting in verse 12 of John 13. It says, when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He said, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. He says, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Of course, again, Jesus didn't mean that we should go all around and wash each other's feet, but Jesus did mean for us to be willing to do the lowliest of jobs for a brother or sister in Christ. Today, that might mean playing taxi and giving someone a ride, or maybe it's to bring them food when they're sick or not able to take care of things because of some other trouble in their family. Or maybe it's helping to clean up around their home when they simply can't. Or maybe it's some other way that we could use, again, whatever gift that God has given us to serve others and to help them in the Lord's church, in God's family. We also see that in the church we help each other with our words, with words. We help each other with words. And again, back in 1 Peter, and this is verse 11, we're told that if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Now, that doesn't mean that as soon as you speak, you're speaking God's words. You don't have that authority, okay? But just imagine, if you will, using the Bible as a sort of script for your life. That the words that we speak were directly from the verses of the Bible. Now, again, though, that's not exactly what Peter's saying here, because they didn't exactly have, you know, a pocket Bible to, you know. But the words that we speak should carry the same kind of tonality. You know, we should use God's word in our language. And we do it sometimes without even realizing it, because we're a people of the word, right? But we do share the word as we speak. You know, like some might say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But you say that with love, you know, like Jesus would say, with the same kind of love and the same kind of compassion and the same kind of gracious mercy that God's word has. And so God warns us through James, saying that we should take note that everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. You see, God knows that we tend to be quick to speak without thinking or listening, and we tend to become angry rather quickly. And so he tells us we need to listen and then thoughtfully, calmly, lovingly respond in a way that shows that you are his child, especially if we're speaking to another child of God, a brother or sister in Christ. Just imagine again what it would be like if everyone did like what Paul said and that Christians should do in Ephesians 4:29, when he says not to let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. It's like, well, what's unwholesome talk? Well, it's whatever Jesus would not say. How's that, you know? But only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs. And that doesn't mean you can't point out another's faults or be critical, but it's done so to help build them up, to benefit those who listen. It's like, hey, you know, that really isn't what you're supposed to do. This is what God's word says we're to do, and this is what, you know, we should do to please God. You know, that's a beneficial thing to help build someone up in their faith and to help them learn more about what God wants. Just imagine that type of relationship we could have with each other. You know, a brother or sister comes to you with some troubles, maybe involving money, and rather than attack them and accuse them of being, I don't know, slothful and spending money like there's no tomorrow and not being a good steward, you go ahead and instead sit down with them and try to help them figure things out and to construct a good budget and encourage them with God's word about paying off debts and things like that, you know. Or maybe a fellow Christian is struggling with a teaching from God. And so rather than complain to them about their ignorance of the scriptures, like, duh, you should really know that, you know, instead you say things from God's word that actually benefit them and teach them really what God says in his word, that truly lift them up again and help them to better understand and follow the scriptures. I came across a story about a rather enormously muscular guy, this big, strong, like 6 foot tall, 250 pound, super muscular guy, and he's got a bad stutter. And he goes to a counter in a department store, and he asks the clerk, "Where's the men's department?" And the clerk behind the counter looks at him and says nothing. Again, the man repeats himself with his terrible stutter, "Where's the men's department?" Again, the clerk doesn't answer him, and this goes on like 4 or 5 more times, and he's just frustrated. The clerk just seems to ignore him. So finally, the guy's fed up, and he steams off. You know, he just says, I'm done with this, and just stomps his feet and leaves. The customer who's waiting in line behind the guy who was asking the question with the bad stutter asks the clerk, "Well, why didn't you answer that guy's question?" The clerk answers, "Did you think I want to be beaten up?" He had a stutter too, you see. Anyway, so sometimes the important thing is to know when to not say anything for your benefit and the other person's benefit. Okay? Well, you think about it. There's this little scraggly guy back there. He's going to think he's mocking him, right? But that's not what I'm... Yeah, all right, so Colossians 4:6 comes to mind, where we read that we're to let our conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. And whether that's saying the right thing or nothing, within the church, we help each other with the words that we speak. Encourage people. Again, our membership in the Lord's church is meaningful. It's meaningful because we help each other. And we saw that from 1 Peter 4, that in the Lord's church, we help each other with prayer. And we help each other with love. And we help each other showing hospitality. And we help each other by serving. And we help each other with the words that we say. With the words that we say. And not only do we need to help each other, but we need God's help. We need God's help on a daily basis so that we can help each other and ourselves, because we know that none of us are perfect. I came across a little prayer that you might have heard before. It's called a morning prayer for help. And it goes, "Morning, dear God. So far, I've done all right today. I haven't gossiped or lost my temper or been nasty or selfish or overindulgent. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm going to need all the help I can get." Yeah. But you see, the good news is that God can help us. Psalm 121, 1 and 2 asks, "Where does my help come from?" And then the scriptures answer us back, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and the earth." And when we turn to God for help, he empowers us. He empowers us to help others. And so today, I pray that we've all seen that the Lord's church, we're to help one another. We're to help one another. But ultimately, our help comes from the Lord. The help that you need to live now and forevermore to be saved. And Jesus tells us that anyone can be saved and become a Christian when they believe in him and are baptized. Mark 16:16. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, you know, the encouragement is for us to help one another. And if you're in need of help today from your brothers and sisters within the church, just ask. And if we can help, we will. If we can't, then we know that God can. Again, if there's anyone who needs to come forward this morning, whether it's to be baptized into Christ or maybe ask for prayer or for some other reason that maybe we can help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.